The text is 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. For months, you've been seeing the initials VDMA. They stand for the Latin verbum domini manet in aeternum. That's the word of the Lord endures forever. It's taken from our text right here. It's the motto of the Lutheran Reformation. It was first used in 1522 as a rallying cry for lay people in the defense of their faith. The initials were sewn on the right sleeve of their garments. Today, though, of course, that motto sounds simplistic. The word of the Lord endures forever, right? Whose interpretation of the word? What about errors in transmitting those words? How can you prove it's God's word? How is your Bible any better than the holy books of the Mormons, the Muslims, or the Hindus? Well, how shall we answer such questions? To begin with, when Lutherans hear the word of the Lord endures forever, we first think of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the word that was in the beginning with God and was God. He predates any written word of God. In the beginning, before there was anything, God spoke, and that word was God. We Lutherans have sung this truth all our lives in a mighty fortress. In the last verse, when we sing about the word that can fell Satan, we don't call it an it, as we would be the case if we were referring to a book. We call it a he. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. The word of the Lord that endures forever is first a person. Our text says the same thing. It opens by telling us that we are reborn not of a perishable, but an imperishable seed. That seed is Christ, says Paul in Galatians. The text closes with, and this is the spoken word which was evangelized to you. The word that endures forever is the preached gospel of God the Son, who took on flesh and blood to redeem sinners. This is the word that is put on you in baptism, put into your ears in absolution, and into your very mouths in Holy Communion. This word, he, endures forever. But how only can we know about the word made flesh, about God the Son, about the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for that matter? How only can we know about them? And that's the real question before all those people who can't imagine how people in the 21st century can still believe in a written word from God that endures forever. The question to ask them is, where does their knowledge about God come from? Well, men have tried three ways to know God. They've tried philosophy, seeking answers about God in the intellect and reason. They've tried mysticism, seeking answers about God and the feelings they have about God. And they've tried moralism, seeking answers about God in their right living. Now, if you haven't tried these, I encourage you to. See what you can say, without a doubt, about God using your mental powers. I can save you time. You can only know for sure that God exists, that he is powerful, and that he is going to punish you for the wrong you've done and the right you have not done. And go ahead, try finding God in your feelings. All you'll find is what you feel about God, not what he feels about you. Try facing a crisis, try facing a disaster, try facing a death, knowing only how you feel about God. Finally, go ahead and try the moral route. Seek God in being a good boy or girl. All you'll find out for sure is that you can never know when you've been good enough to come into God's presence. Where on earth can I go to find out about the eternal God? All I find on earth is all that men is that all men are no more enduring than grass. Even the best of men, the brightest philosophers, the deepest mystics, and the best living moralists, they're no more enduring than the wild flowers of the field. No matter how bright their mental light, no matter how deep their thoughts, no matter how holy their living, they all died. They all went back to dust and ashes, and so did their ideas, so did their feelings, and so did their deeds. So who can tell me about the God who endures forever? Only the God who endures forever. And where does this God speak? In this word being preached to you right now. The first word God speaks to beings of flesh and grass and wilting flowers is a word of the law. And you know you have no defense against this word from God, because what the law speaks into your ears resonates with what has been written in your heart since the day you were first conceived. Unbelief can deny all day that Adam and Eve were real people. Unbelief can say Noah's flood is just a myth. Unbelief can smugly proclaim that Jonah could not have been swallowed by a whale. And unbelief can confidently say, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a great teacher, but Jesus was not God. Unbelief can argue all of those points, but it cannot argue this. I'm a sinner. I am guilty, and I will go to hell despite all my excuses and despite all my promises to do better. I haven't even lived up to the God that I claim to believe in. I haven't worshipped the God I admit exists in a way that befits him. I fall short of even the glory of the God that I've made up. So deny the Bible is the word of God. Deny that it endures forever. Deny that God created the earth in 6 24-hour days. Deny that God became man. Deny that God comes today in baptism's water, in these words I speak, and on the altar in bread and wine. Deny all that. But you cannot deny that you are a sinner. You are a sinner, and God is going to hold you accountable for every move you make, every vow you break, every deed you fake. Your own haunting fears, your own gnawing doubts, and your own harrowing nightmares, they all tell you that, don't they? You know the true God who judges the living and the dead in these words of law I'm preaching into your ears. But there's another word of God that you need to hear. If all you know about God is that he demands total perfection and demands everyone who and damns everyone who falls short, well, you know enough to go to hell. And that's where you're heading right now. But God has another word for you. And this word you won't find in your heart or any other. This word declares to you what no man has seen, heard, or could even dream up. This word says that though you've sinned against God in more ways than you can count, though you've done this willingly, laughingly, proudly, as an all-out enemy of God, God still didn't want you to go to hell. So God sent his only beloved son into the world via a virgin's womb. There he took on your flesh and blood so he could take on all your obligations as a creature before God. He worshipped and served only the true God in your place. He did everything that you cannot do. He never was greedy, never was lustful, never gossiped, but he was punished brutally and horribly as if he were the guilty one. You know those secret fears you have of a hell where you burn and burn and burn but are never burned up? Well, Jesus really did go there and suffer that in your place. The word of salvation that Jesus kept God's laws in your place and paid what you owed for not keeping them strikes your heart. Trust is born and you are reborn. You are reborn as immortal and enduring as the God who gave birth to you. The Ten Commandments, the thousands of do this's and do that's, that which you hear ringing in your ears, can't keep you out of heaven because Jesus did them all in your place. All those sins you see staining your heart and feel weighing your conscience down, they're washed away by the blood of Jesus and carried off by Him. The deal was this. Your sins had to be completely paid for before you could go to heaven. Jesus did that. So heaven is yours. The Word of the Eternal God came down from heaven and took on flesh and blood to save me, guilty sinner that I am. His word to me, I baptize you, I forgive you. Take, eat, and drink. This is my body and blood. These words are what keep me from judgment and from going to hell. All I have are His words. My mind cannot figure out how I can ever be saved. I don't always feel like I am saved, and I never do enough to be saved. All I have is Jesus' words on it. And that's enough. Faith lives from, and faith lives to, the Word. Jesus says, I baptize you, I forgive you, take, eat, and drink, and faith says, Amen. Being saved by the Word made flesh, I have the same attitude that He does to the written Word of God. Jesus Himself appealed to God's Word written 1,500 years earlier than He walked the earth. He appealed to the words, written Word of God that any unbeliever could question, any unbeliever could give a dozen reasons to doubt, and any unbeliever could ridicule in numerous ways. Yet, this ancient word was good enough for Jesus. Good enough for my Savior. He appealed to it as an authority to end arguments about divorce, about the resurrection of the dead, and about the deity of Christ. Even more amazing, when Jesus went up against Satan in our place, He replied to Satan's very sophisticated temptations, arguments, and accusations by quoting three simple passages from the written Word of God. Jesus used the written Word as an enduring authority, and He binds us forever to all of His words. He says those holding to His Word, those are His disciples. He requires us to teach all things that He has commanded. You won't find what Jesus commands in your head. You won't find it in your heart. You won't find it in your life. You won't find it in your ideas, your feelings, or works. You're only going to find that in the words that He has left to you. These words are the boundaries of being a disciple of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. The Word of the Lord endures forever as a living authority, no matter if men have no thanks for it, ridicule it, or tear it down. On your deathbed, that's when you'll know the wonderful authority of the Word. If I had time, I could tell you of philosophers who found no comfort in their minds on their deathbeds. I could tell you of mystics who could find no hope in their feelings as they stared into the open grave. I could tell you of moralists who could find no peace in their right living as they saw the looming judgment throne of God. The same is going to happen to 21st century people who try to face the grave, the judgment, and the devil using medicine, science, or technology. You are going to find no comfort, no peace, no hope in these. When you're dying of cancer, the fact that medicine has found something new is going to bring you no comfort. When you're dying of old age, the fact that scientists believe we can live to be 140, that's not going to give you hope. Even if you're not right now dying, if you know that dying is never an if, but always a when, then new microchips and nanotechnologies don't give you one bit of peace, do they? A word from the eternal God does. The strong Word of God cleaves the darkness of sin and death and bespeaks us righteous, saying, fear not, I put away your sins for Jesus' sake. You're not going to die today. You're not going to die tomorrow. You're not going to die ever. You will endure as long as my word does, and my word endures forever. Though the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, not one dot of an I in my word ever will. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.